In my family, Jeremy, my husband, he's playing guitar over here a minute ago, that's my husband, he usually does the shopping. And I want to be clear that that's a really good thing, because when I go to the store, I have a tendency to forget what I went for, okay? I just enjoy wandering the aisles, seeing what's there. I'm way more likely than Jeremy to come home with things that were not on the shopping list. I'm very easily distracted from my mission at the store, especially if for some reason that store is Target. This is absolutely me. I will go to the store for three things and come home with 15 items, none of which was actually on my initial list of why I went to the store. When I saw this meme, I thought, oh my goodness, they know me. But Jeremy, he has a list, and he sticks to it. He goes to the store to get what's on that list and nothing else. He's in, he's out. He keeps his eye on the prize. Are any of you guys like me at the store? Does anybody else like get really easily distracted and add a bunch of stuff? Yes, okay, I'm not the only one. So who's like Jeremy at the store? You've got your list, you're in, you're out. Good, we need all of us. But our budgets especially thank those of you who stick to the list. Today, we're gonna look at some of Paul's closing instructions to the church in Colossae. After everything he's told them about the life in Christ, this is a small section where he reminds them of their mission. He says, stay on target. Stay on your mission. After all his other instructions, he tells them, keep your eyes on the prize. See, the whole book of Colossians, as we've been studying these last weeks, has been instructions to this young church about what their new life in Christ is supposed to look like. They're supposed to stick firmly to the true gospel, not get distracted or taken in by any gospel that points to something other than Christ. They're to intentionally set their minds on the things that matter to Jesus, the things of the kingdom of God. They're to take off those dirty clothes of the old man and put on the new clothes of love, peace, kindness, joy. They're to do relationships in a totally different way than the world. And as Paul closes his letter, he wants to remind them of what their priorities are, what their mission is. And in Colossians 4, verses 2 to 6, that's exactly what he does. We're going to read that together this morning. By the way, if you don't have a Bible of your own, there's a stack at that bookshelf right next to the sound booth. And you can just go take one, and it's our gift to you. If you need a Bible, go ahead and take one. So let me read Colossians 4, verses 2 to 6. It'll be up on the screen, or you can turn there in your Bible, or your Bible app. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. In these verses, Paul is reminding them of two priorities, the priority of prayer and the priority of evangelism. Prayer just means how we relate to God. Evangelism, I know, is a scary word sometimes because we like conjure up images of people like with tracts and like explaining the four spiritual laws. But really all Paul's talking about here with evangelism is just how we relate to people that have not yet found their way back to God. That's what evangelism really is at its core, is how we interact with, love, care for the people in our lives who have not yet found their way back to God. It's really important that here he links those two activities. Here, Paul reminds the church by linking these two things of a really important truth. The big idea of this passage is that the church has been given a mission that it cannot fulfill without God's help. The church has been given a mission that it can't fulfill without God's help. In giving his followers the Great Commission, this mission to go and make disciples of all nations, Jesus invited the church to participate in something that it can't do on its own. We cannot know what's happening in other people's hearts. We cannot read people's minds to know exactly what's going on and what words will have the best impact. We can't make people's hearts respond to God's loving invitation in. We cannot make anyone take any step of faith in their journey with the Lord. We can't. Paul knows this. Paul is clear that his mission is to make disciples, and he's clear on his limitations. He knows that without the power of the Holy Spirit, he can't complete his mission. And he knows that it's the same for the church. So he tells this young church to pray, to spend lots of time in God's presence, asking for wisdom, listening for God. He's telling them that effective evangelism begins with committed prayer. As one theologian put it, Paul highlights the importance of speaking to God about people before speaking to people about God. This is true for Paul. It was true for the church he writes to at Colossae, and it's true for us today. We have been given a mission that we cannot fulfill without God's help. So we need to spend time in God's presence if we hope to be effective at helping bring people back to God. Today I'm hoping that as we talk about Paul's words, that we as a community will be reminded of our mission and reminded of the most important tool we have to accomplish that mission. First, Paul talks about the centrality of prayer, the importance of prayer. In verse 2, Paul says to continue steadfastly in prayer. In Greek, that phrase is literally prayer. Devote yourselves to it. So in Greek, putting a word at the beginning of the sentence adds emphasis to it. It tells you what the most important word in that sentence is. And here, prayer is at the beginning of the sentence. Paul is saying prayer is important. Do it. A lot. Pray. This theme of persistent prayer comes up a lot for Paul in all of his letters, and it comes up in Colossians as well. In Colossians 1, verse 3, he tells the church that he and his partners pray often for them. In 1, verse 9, he actually says they haven't stopped praying for the church at Colossae since they heard about their faith. Next week, when we close out the book of Colossians, we'll read in chapter 4, verse 12, that Epaphras, who was a man from this church, is struggling in prayer for them, working hard and praying for them. Because Paul knows that what is impossible with man is possible with God. He knows that to walk in Christ in a world that doesn't put Christ first is difficult. He knows that to live a life that invites outsiders into a relationship with Christ is difficult. He knows that the church has been given a mission that she cannot complete without God's help. So Paul prays. Prayer is a spiritual habit that changes us over time. Through our time given to the practice of prayer, our commitment to spending time in prayer, we know God better and better. We learn how to hear his voice. We learn how to discern what he wants us to do. Prayer changes us. A professor of mine in seminary, Dr. Seung-Chan Ra, wrote a book called Prophetic Lament. And in that book, he talked about his mom's habit of prayer. He talked about how hard their life was after his dad left when he was young, how hard his mom worked, working two jobs. He said, even in the hardest times then, and even now in her later years of old age, she always spent time praying every day for hours on her knees. In his book, he says, several years ago, I noticed that her kneecaps had split into several pieces from many hours spent kneeling in prayer. When she kneels, her broken kneecaps conform to the flat surface of the floor. That is devotion to prayer. That is the picture of what Paul is saying here. Paul wants believers to know that prayer is the most transformative thing we can do. It is the most powerful thing we can do. It is the most useful thing we can do. Paul Travers, our worship director, often says that he wants his volunteers to feel like serving in the worship ministry is something they get to do, not something they have to do. And I think that's right on with what the Apostle Paul wants us to know about prayer. I think he's saying that if we had any idea of how powerful prayer is, we would never stop praying. And that's what happens as we mature in Christ, as we grow up in Christ, as we live more and more life with him, as we see more and more of what happens to us when we pray, what happens to others when we pray, what happens to the world when we pray, we will want to pray more and more and more. And that's why Paul says in the next phrase to be watchful in prayer with thanksgiving, to guard our prayers with thanksgiving. For Paul, prayer and thanksgiving are inseparable. Because when we pray, to even begin praying means that we have to acknowledge how amazing it is that we have unlimited access to the God of the universe. We begin by remembering that we have this access to God because of the selfless sacrifice of Jesus. We remember that we have access to God because Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to empower us to pray. So even as we begin to pray, as we come to pray, before we've even said a word, we have so much to be thankful for about prayer. Then as we pray, God is present with us. He's listening. He cares. He speaks to us. The Spirit moves in us, helping us know God's desires, helping us feel God's presence, helping us know even how to pray. More to be thankful for. And as we continue in prayer, we see how God answers prayer. Sometimes we see him do exactly what we ask. When we pray, we see marriages restored. We see sickness healed. We see financial provision for someone in need. And even when our prayers are not answered the way we were hoping, we have God's promise that he is always with us, even in our disappointment. He's with us in our need. He's with us in our grief. God is working a plan to bring everything, all of us, to a place where sickness and death and divorce and abandonment and abuse will never happen again. We have that promise. Prayer is powerful. And that's why Paul exhorts us to guard our prayer life. Because there is an enemy who knows the power of prayer and wants to keep us from praying. Who wants to make us think that we don't sound eloquent enough. We don't know enough. We don't know how to say the right thing to pray. We're too busy to pray. We forget the importance of prayer. So we have to guard this gift of prayer and stay awake and aware of the power of what happens when we pray. And guarding our prayer life with thanksgiving is what helps us pray. When we remember that God is present with us, working in us, answering our prayers, it helps us want to keep praying. So gratitude, Paul says, is the fence with which we guard our prayer. Practicing gratitude for our experience of God in prayer will help us stay connected to prayer. By the way, if you've never had a practice of praying, on the back of your sermon outlines this morning, I've included just two very simple prayer practice outlines that might be a place to start if you need help getting started in prayer. Paul wants us to know the most important thing is that we pray because it's powerful and effective and because we've been given a mission that we cannot do on our own. So after Paul lifts up the importance of prayer, he talks about the reason why we need to pray, what exactly he wants them to pray about. In verses 3 through 6, he talks about the mission. In verses 3 and 4, Paul says, "At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak." Paul is so hardcore, you guys. He's so focused on the mission. He doesn't allow anything to get in the way of his calling. He is literally in prison right now writing these words for sharing the gospel, and he's still got his eyes on the prize. In Philippians, he even says that being in prison has served to advance the gospel, and he rejoices for this experience of being in prison. Paul knows what his life is about. He is clear on his calling. He talks about praying for open doors for the gospel, even as his literal door is locked from the outside. I think Paul would probably be more like Jeremy than me at the store. He would never go to Target for milk and come home with a new lamp. One of my all-time favorite Jeremy quotes is when we were talking about the difference in how we go shopping and how I kind of meander through the store. I'll talk to strangers. I'll get to know the cashier. Not Jeremy. Jeremy's at the store. He's on a mission. He said one time, "Listen, I'm at the store to buy cheese, not to make friends." That is the voice of a man on a mission. Paul knew his mission. So he asked for the church at Colossae to pray for him, not to pray that he would be released from prison, not to pray that he would not get sick in prison, not to pray that he would be happy in prison. No. He asked their prayers for two things: that God would open doors for the gospel, and that when God opened those doors, that he would be able to explain it in a way that his hearers could understand. He knew that although he was called to share the gospel, he couldn't open doors to opportunities for that any more than he could free himself from prison. He was dependent on God arranging opportunities. And he also knew that he needed God's help to say the right thing when the opportunity presented itself. So he needed the prayers of the church. And he tells them, "Church, even though you are far away, even though you are not physically present with me, you are an integral part of my ministry." Paul knew he needed their prayers. That encourages me. Because friends, if you find yourself feeling unsure about when and how to share what Jesus has done in your life with people that you love, you're in good company. Paul felt that way too. That's why he asked for prayer. That's why we need prayer. That's why we need to pray for each other. Because Paul says that just as he is a man on a mission, so are we. So are we. That's what Paul says in verses 5 and 6. He says, "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Here, Paul shifts from prayer for himself and his mission to their missionary work. He wants them to remember that he is not the only one with a mission. They are not just to support him as he demonstrates the gospel. They are to participate in the work of living and sharing the gospel as well. Sharing the gospel, living out the kingdom that Christ ushered in, that is the job of every believer. It is the reason God leaves us on earth after we have a relationship with him. Listen, there's only two things we can do here on earth that we won't be able to do in heaven, and that's sin and share the gospel with people who are so far from God. That's it. Paul wants the church to be just as clear on their mission as he is on his. Just like these early church mothers and fathers, we are still on a mission. Our community exists to make the good news of Jesus known, to participate in the work of Jesus in restoring all things. That's our mission. Here at Harbor, the way we say that is with the phrase, helping people find their way back to God. Here at Harbor, we confess together that we have taken up a part, we've taken on a role in God's much bigger redemptive plan. We are a part of a story that is so much bigger than just those of us gathered in this room and worshiping online with us. That is why we're here. That's why we exist as a community. In fact, this fall, beginning on September 11th, we're going to spend 6 weeks together talking about our mission, our focus, our strategies. How do we do this living out, this mission of helping people find their way back to God? I want to invite you even now to put those 6 weeks on your calendar. so that we can together as a church community take that time to relaunch our mission as a community, to pray together that we would be a church on a mission, that we would be like Paul with tunnel vision towards what God has called us to do. Paul reminds the Colossians they're on a mission, and then he tells them how they should behave on their mission. Paul tells them to make the most of every opportunity they have. He tells them to be wise. And he tells them to frame every conversation they have with grace. Paul tells them, make the most of every opportunity. He knows our time is limited. We have one life, this side of heaven, and that's it. So he encourages the church to use every minute we can to bring glory to Christ, to help other people see the love of God. People who don't know Christ may only know who he is by watching the life of a Christian. So because we are Christians, because we follow Jesus, the way we live is of vital importance. When we join the family of Christ, every moment of our lives becomes an opportunity to reflect Christ. When we go through the drive-thru, when we check out at the grocery store, when we talk with our neighbors, when we interact with our coworkers, all of those are opportunities to live out the new creation that Jesus is making. And what's beautiful about that is that because it's every day, every moment, we have a lot of opportunities. So when we miss one, and we will, we don't need to beat ourselves up with guilt about that. Listen, God loves your neighbor more than you do. God loves your child more than you do. God loves the coworker you were short with, the barista you didn't tip, the driver you cut off more than you do. So he will not let your failure be the only chance they have to hear about him. Okay? So stay on mission. Make the most of every opportunity, and remember that you are a small part of God's big plan. We have to hold these two realities in tension. The reality that God gives us opportunities that we don't want to miss, and the reality of God's sovereignty and grace. So we need to be on task, be focused. But remember that we're not the Messiah. We already have one of those. So your failure does not determine someone's eternal outcome, right? God is working a much bigger story. His love is bigger than our failures. Paul says that we should make the most of every opportunity, and that as we do that, we need to be wise. Spiritual wisdom means being attentive to the values and the needs of the person you're speaking with. It means asking good questions, listening, understanding. It means understanding how they see themselves and their part in the world. Wisdom in relationships with people who are far from God means understanding that there are ways of sharing the gospel that are likely to be more and less productive, depending on their personality, their experience, and their values. Listen, I have friends who came to Christ because someone showed up on their doorstep and shared the gospel with them. And I have friends who came to Christ by watching the faith of another Christian lived out in close friendship. Here at Harbor, we have people who can walk up to a complete stranger, move the conversation toward spiritual things, and lead someone to Christ the first time they meet. And here at Harbor, we have people who are living quiet lives of love toward their neighbors in a long, slow process of showing the gospel of Christ rather than preaching it with words. And the truth is, sometimes both of those things are needed. And it takes wisdom to know what the situation calls for. This reminds me of my friend Jim. Last week, Jim came to me after church, and he said he was feeling burdened for the family of a young boy who died in Lowell last week. Last Sunday, he felt God leading him to go and pray with the families who are affected by the tragic death of this young boy. So he did what in some situations would not have been received well and went to the door of a stranger to offer to pray. And he had an amazing experience praying with both of those grieving families because he listened to the Spirit of God leading him. He knew what to do. This is exactly the kind of thing that happens when we listen to the Spirit, when we notice those tugs at our heart. The Spirit tells us what to do, what to say, what will be most effective in a given situation. And Paul says to let their conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt. In ancient literature, being seasoned with salt meant to be witty. It meant to be charming and clever when the heat is on in a conversation. To not get riled up and shouty, but to be disarming, gentle, winsome in conversation. Now, the early Christians had a lot of opportunities to practice this graceful, seasoned with salt kind of conversation, because as the Christian community grew, there were things about their practices that confused those outside of the church. They knew that Christians talked about something about drinking blood. They knew that Christians often rescued abandoned babies that were maybe left to die. So word began to spread that the early Christians were eating babies. I'm not making this up. This is real. And at the same time, although the government wasn't maybe chasing down Christians and killing them, if someone reported that you were a Christian and that you wouldn't sacrifice to Caesar or pray to Caesar as a god, that could get you in some big trouble. So then, it was in the Christian community's best interests to build good relationships with outsiders, to be good neighbors, to be productive members of society, to be able to share clearly what the church was about. Like maybe explain that whole drinking blood thing. Because those good relationships provided way more opportunities to share the gospel in a way that people would accept, instead of just report them to the authorities because they were bothering them. And Paul wanted them to remember this while they lived out their mission, that they needed to stay focused on the mission and that they needed some tact and some discernment to accomplish the mission. Jesus gave a master class in this kind of missional interaction in John chapter 4 with this Samaritan woman at the well. He went out of his way on his journey to meet with her. He humbled himself to her by asking her for her help to give him some water. He broke social boundaries to talk to her. He asked her questions that mattered to her. He answered the questions she asked. Jesus discerned what her deep need really was. He spoke truth to her in a way that wasn't accusing or demeaning. And that conversation changed her life. That conversation Jesus had with that woman is, in a nutshell, what it looks like to live life on mission. Well, he's Jesus, Katie. Of course he knew what to say. Of course he knew what her deepest needs were. Of course he said the right thing. He's Jesus. Yes. And the Bible tells us that we have that same power available to us. 2 Corinthians 2:16 says that we have been given the mind of Christ. That's remarkable. In Luke 21:15, Jesus promised that the Spirit will give us words to say when we're supposed to speak. And Harbor, to come back all the way to where we started today, that's why we need to pray. Because prayer is how we learn to listen to God's voice. It's how we learn to trust that that thought that enters your mind while you're praying might actually be God speaking to you. Prayer is how we set ourselves in front of God and say, God, make me more like you. Make me more like Jesus. Help me see people the way you see people. Help me notice things about people that you think are important. Help me love people the way you love people. Help me hear the Spirit leading me in the opportunities I have to tell your story. And to hear the Spirit means we have to cultivate spiritual ears that will hear what the Spirit says. And that is what happens when we pray. Today, we're going to do something that might feel uncomfortable to some of you. And so right off the bat, I'm going to say, if you don't want to do this, you don't have to, okay? No one's forcing you. We're going to do a practice of prayer together that if you don't want to do, you're cool. You don't have to. But we're going to spend some time praying together as we close our service. Prayer is an activity not just for individuals, it's for the community. Paul expected that the community would pray together. So today we're going to practice that. I'm going to ask you, if you want to participate, to get into some groups of maybe 4 to 6, to pray over some prompts I will provide. If you're online this morning, I would invite you to type your prayers into the chat, and that's how you guys will pray together online. Father God, thank you for the freedom we have to come right to you, to speak to you. The access we have to the God who made the stars is astounding. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice that made that way possible for all of us to find our way back to God. Thank you, Spirit, for the way you empower us to even know what to pray for the promise in God's word that even when we don't know what to pray, the Spirit intercedes for us. We're so thankful for the power of prayer, for the opportunity to pray together this morning. God, there's a lot about our context that's really different than the context of the early church. But what hasn't changed is that your kingdom is about restoring. Your kingdom is about peace. Your kingdom is about full life. Your kingdom is about love. And we need your help to live lives that look like you, to speak words that sound like you, so that in everything we do, we can help people find their way back to you, to help make this world look more like your kingdom. And we need your wisdom. Because there's so many things that we want to think are just black and white, but they're not. Things are complicated. There's not one way to share our faith, one way to live out our faith, one right thing to say. We need wisdom. We need the Holy Spirit. And so that's why we began today by inviting the Holy Spirit in, acknowledging that the Spirit is here and present with us. So Spirit, we need you. We're so thankful that we can come right to you with our prayers, with anything that's on our minds. I'm so thankful to have had the chance this morning to pray together in community, to set all of our hearts together on the same things. Because all the things, all the ways we think differently, the ways we see the world differently, we all want you. And so will you help us to be a community that works well together towards what you think matters.